Southwestern to come and teach us. And so this is Greg Nelson. Greg is currently pursuing a Master's of Divinity degree from Southwestern Seminary. I don't think you're one of Dr. McKellar's students yet, but he hopes to be at some point. And so he has a wife whose name is Taylor and a 7-week-old baby girl who is Ava Kate. And so he's very, very proud of her. If you ask him, he'll show you a picture very quickly. So with that said, this is Greg Nelson, and we're glad to have Greg with us to teach today.
Chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. And if you don't learn anything else today, it is the revelation, not revelations. No S on the end. So open your Bible to Revelation chapter 1, 1 through 8. Now that I said that, I will probably call it Revelations at some time, so y'all forgive me. And just stick with me as I go through this for a little bit. I grew up in Georgia. Just a little bit about me. I grew up in Georgia, not South Georgia, not North Georgia. We called it Middle Georgia. I don't know any other state that does that, but we called it Middle Georgia. I grew up right smack dab in the middle of Georgia. Spent 18 years of my life there, then went to college where I met my wife. We moved out to Texas, 1,000 miles from home with no jobs, trusting the Lord that he wanted us to come to Southwestern. We had jobs within a week, and the Lord provided ever since. Now I work for the seminary as the Eastern Recruiting Coordinator, and I'm in charge of every state north of Oklahoma and east of Texas. So I get to cover a lot of the United States to meet people and to bring students into Southwestern. I've been all the way as far as north as Boston and as far south as Orlando. So God has blessed me with an incredible opportunity to be able to serve him at the seminary and to help people find their next step in God's calling. But more importantly, he's blessed me with the opportunity to preach his word. God called me to preach when I was 16 years old, and haven't looked back since, because it's such an honor to be able to handle the precious text that he's given us. So that's what we're going to do this morning. Open to Revelation chapter 1, verse 1 through 8. And before I get started, I just want to go to him in prayer, because without him, we'll never be able to understand this book. So let's talk to God for a little bit. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Lord, for sending your son to die on the cross, for the death that he died and for the debt that he paid so that we could have eternal life, so that the book of Revelation could even be possible, for defeating sin in the grave and making the way for us to have a relationship with you for eternity. Thank you, Lord. I pray this morning as I open your word and teach the Sunday school class that you would give me a holy anointing, that you would speak through me in a way that that I've never spoke before, but only you have, Lord. I pray that I wouldn't shine this morning, Lord, but it would be you. I pray, Lord, that you would put away any distractions, that you would help us to be attentive to your word, help us to understand everything that you want us to understand this morning. I thank you, Lord, for this beautiful day. In Jesus' name, amen. When I say the word urgent, what comes to mind? The word urgent. Some of you might think about that time you were on a road trip and you were in the middle of nowhere and it hits you. And you were just thinking about that bathroom at the nearest gas station that you could find. It was urgent. You had to get there. But what comes to mind when I think of urgent was just a few weeks ago. My wife was really, really pregnant. And she was talking to me about, what do I do if you're out of town and I go into labor? And so we started thinking about labor. And it becomes something that was very urgent. Something that if she were to go into labor, we would rush down to the hospital. Even though it was only 5 minutes away, we'd still rush, because I always looked forward to that moment where I could drive 100 miles an hour and have my wife in there and be the hero husband. All the men know what I'm talking about. But I didn't get that moment. She was induced, and I didn't get the chance to be urgent in that situation. What do you think of when you think of the word urgent? I think of a bomb. Tick, tick, tick. Counting down. And pretend that you are the president of the United States for a second. And you know that there's a nuclear weapon on the United States soil. And you know that it will go off at some point today. This sounds like a season of 24. You know that it will go off at some point during the day, but you don't know what time. As president, you have to be urgent to get the news out, to get out of that area, to move away from the danger. You have to be urgent to spread the news of the destruction that is coming. Well, here in Revelation chapter 1, John gives us a call to urgency as Christians, a call to spread God's word, a call to warn people that Jesus is returning and that we need to place our faith in him. He promises us several things. First, those who read God's word, who read Revelation and heed its promises, those who heed it will be blessed. In fact, there are 7 blessings in Revelation. This is the first. So if you'll just keep looking throughout the rest of the study, you'll find 6 more. A lot of people call them the 7 Beatitudes of Revelation. He also tells us that Jesus is coming, that Jesus is almighty, and that everyone who believes in him will be from every tribe of this world. Isn't that a great promise this morning? What an encouraging passage to read as we come to the text this morning. Look with me in verse 1. It says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all the things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep these things which are written in it. For the time is near. John, to the 7 churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and him who is to and who was and who is to come, and from the 7 spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler over all the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." What a passage. What an introduction to the final book in the canon of Scripture that we have received. Here John calls us to urgency, calls us to fervency, calls us to spread God's word. Just a probing question before we start today. When's the last time you shared the gospel with someone? When's the last time the message of Christ dying on the cross for your sins that saved you from hell, that saved you from your sins, burdened you so much that you shared it with someone else? Think on that while we go through this. In verse 1 and through 3, we see this promise that we come to. We see that we're blessed if we hear these words and we keep these words. And so the blessing is because of Jesus. We know that this word is from the Lord Jesus Christ. It says the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is from him. And the word revelation actually means to make things known that were not known. And so here John is telling us that Jesus Christ, the God Almighty, the one who saved you from your sins, has brought this word to me to give to you. And he is revealing things that have not been revealed before. These are new things, things that are going to come. And he's giving us a picture into what it will be like in the future. He's pulling back the veil, if you will. Jesus Christ, in his grace, is letting us know what will come. For us to sit around, enjoy church, and go by the motions. No. Jesus Christ is pulling back the veil and showing us what he wants us to know about the end times, for us to be urgent, for us to reach into the workplace, to reach into the city of Dallas, to reach into Texas, and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, what he's giving us, what he's done on the cross. And it's so clearly laid out here in these first 8 verses that we cannot miss it this morning. And he says, "Blessed is he who reads and hears these words and keeps them." You can't just read it and hear it. Which many of us, we are scared to read Revelation. We avoid it because it's so deep and it's all the symbolic language, and we have a hard time even coming to it. And church members often want to hear Revelation more than any other book of the Bible. But preachers oftentimes want to avoid Revelation more than any other book of the Bible. There's so many different stances on Revelation. There's so many different views on Revelation. You have, I could bore you with names this morning of different views on Revelation. But the call to urgency is clear for whatever view you hold. The call to urgency is clear. So blessed is the person who reads this word because of Jesus. Not only that, because of the prophecy that is here. You see, in this time, John was exiled on the island of Patmos, just off the coast of Turkey. And he was writing these words that the Lord Jesus was giving him. And while he was writing these words, he was being persecuted himself. Christians were being persecuted themselves. The Christian church was under the most pressure that it had ever been in. Fellow disciples that he had had, that were friends with him, were crucified upside down, boiled in oil, tortured alive, stoned. John was the last of these disciples to be living, and this was about 95 AD. He was exiled to live as an old man on an island by himself, the island of Patmos. So John hears these words in this prophecy, and he is encouraged by them. And he can share them with the fellow Christians that are around him. He says, "Hold fast, Christians. Be urgent, because the Lord is coming soon. The Lord is going to be here soon. Hold fast." Where's the urgency gone? When did the urgency leave us? Has America just become so complacent with everything that we have, all the tasks we have to do in each day, that we forget to be urgent for the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, in the Lord's Prayer, he tells us to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." Pray that God will return. Pray that the rapture will happen. Pray that he would usher in his kingdom. Be urgent. But before that can happen, all people that will come to know him must come to know him. In order for that to happen, there has to be a witness. There has to be someone to share the gospel. There has to be someone to reach that next person that needs to come to Christ. And this prophecy that is laid out in the book of Revelation encourages us and shows us that there is a blessing on our life if we heed the words of this book. If we practice the words of this book, there is a blessing attached to it. No other book in Scripture starts out by saying, if you read and do this, you will be blessed. It's a promise. It's given to us from Scripture. You will be blessed if you do it. Because of Jesus, because of prophecy, and it's because of the condition that comes with it. We must read it, but we must do it as well. We must not just hold it within our hearts, but we must do it. James talks about this in James chapter 2. The man who not only hears the word, but does it, shows his faith in Christ. If you get a glimpse of Jesus, just stop for a second and think for a second. If you really get a glimpse of the Lord Almighty, Jesus Christ, in your life, you're spending time with him. He's investing in your life. How could you not want to share that with someone else? I heard the Penn and Teller, the magicians, you all know their name, they're atheists. And I think Penn, the bigger guy, he was talking on the news one time, and he said, you know, this whole Christian movement, it just baffles me. It really just blows my mind. If what they have to say is so important, if what they have to say is life-changing, if they don't tell me and I'm going to go to hell if they don't tell me, then they must really hate me not to tell me. Let that sink in for a minute. To not tell someone the precious gospel of Jesus Christ, that he died for their sins, that he was buried, rose again 3 days later, overcame sin, overcame death, so that they could have eternal life. To not tell them, we must really hate them. Either that, or you don't really have a fresh glimpse of what Jesus did for you. One or the other. John calls us here to urgency, not only because of the prophecy, but because we have an assured Savior. An assured Savior. Look with me again at verse 4. It says, John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Most likely, the seven churches are going to be laid out in the rest of Revelation. It's, many of these churches were in Turkey. I had the privilege to go and visit some of these churches. It was a magnificent trip. But these churches were in Revelation are laid out. And it says, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was to come, or who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. Most likely these seven spirits are before his throne are corresponding with these churches, the seven churches. And what this represents is number seven will represent a number of completeness throughout the rest of Revelation. And so here he's saying, not only before God, but before the Holy Spirit that is before the throne, who presides over each of these seven churches. And so, and then he also says, not only before God, but before the Holy Spirit, but before Jesus. And he says, grace and peace to you, grace to you and peace from him and from the Holy Spirit and from Jesus. It's interesting to note that he says grace and peace and not instead peace and grace. Because in order to have peace, you must have grace. Does that just let that sit in for a second? In order to have peace, you must have grace. And so he says, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, or in other words, the Holy Spirit, and from Jesus Christ. Okay, so he's gone through and he's listed out the Trinity. And then he comes to Jesus Christ, and he stops for a second. And John is just in awe of who Jesus is. John, the beloved disciple, this is the one that laid in Jesus' bosom while they were there at the Lord's Supper. This is the one that walked with Jesus on earth and saw the things that he did. He saw him heal people. And this is the one at the end of John where he wrote, if all the libraries in the world could contain books of all the works that Jesus did, not all the libraries in the world could contain it. John had an eternal view of Jesus Christ. He wasn't just talking about the things that Jesus did on earth, the healing of the people and the raising of the dead. He wasn't just talking about that when he was talking about the things that would fill these books, that would not even fill all the libraries in the world. He was talking about Jesus speaking the world in the being, in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, John 1:1. And then the Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us. So Jesus did all these things throughout all of history. And he says, all the books in the world were to be written of all the things Jesus did. The libraries would not contain them. It wasn't an exaggeration. Jesus has done all these mighty things, all of these great things. He created every single one of you. He knows every hair on your head. And David reminds us in Psalm 8, he says, who are we that he should be mindful of us? He holds the universe in his hand. In the palm of his hand, he holds the universe. Some of us think we hold the universe in the palm of our hand in our iPhone nowadays. But Jesus literally held the universe in his hand. Do you realize that if Jesus didn't keep you going, he didn't hold you together. And literally, this word here in the Bible means that Jesus holds you together. If he didn't hold you together, you would disintegrate. Your atoms that hold together because Jesus caused them to be like that. He created them to have a magnetic pull to each other. If he didn't create it like that and he didn't constantly hold the universe together, we would all fall apart. The universe would implode. It would self-destruct. So Jesus is constantly working to hold all of this together. And in the meantime, he came and died on the cross to save us from our sins. And not only that, but he gives us a picture into the future of what he will be like then in Revelation. For a long time, I had in my mind this picture of Jesus Christ as the guy that died on the cross. And I would see these real feministic pictures of what Jesus looked like. He looked like someone that had never turned a wrench in his life. But yet, Jesus was a carpenter. Jesus was really someone who was probably pretty muscular. He was beating wood his entire life. He did all kind of things that would make him a burly man. Jesus was a man's man. And we see these pictures of him on the cross where he was real pale and thin. And it really paints a terrible picture of what Jesus Christ would have really been like. But then I got to thinking about who Jesus is now. What is Jesus like now sitting on the throne? What is he like now when he comes back in the clouds, like it talks about in Revelation chapter 1? Let's look at that for a second. It says in verse 5, it says, and Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. So Jesus Christ now is the faithful witness. And what this means is really like a kind of a court setting. Put yourself there as someone who would testify in court. You need a faithful witness to testify alongside your case. Well, Jesus is that faithful witness, but not only is he a faithful witness, he's a faithful witness for those who believed in him, and he will pronounce them innocent before God the Father. He's also a faithful witness to those who did not believe in him, and he will pronounce them wicked before the God the Father. He will pronounce them with sin before God the Father, and he would later throw them into the lake of fire. Jesus is a faithful witness until the end. But not only is he a faithful witness for us and for those who have not believed, but he's a faithful witness for himself. He proclaims that what he has done has overcome death and sin in the grave. And so he's a faithful witness until the end. But not only that, he's the firstborn from the dead. I just recently had a firstborn, so I know that firstborns normally come from living things. And really, never has something been born that it didn't come from a living thing. It always seems to happen that two living creatures get together and they make another living creature. A firstborn comes from two living things. But Jesus seemed to overturn that matrix, overturn that normal thing that always happened. He even overturned death, which up until this point, other than Enoch and Isaac, we had seen everyone die. It's 100% fatality rate. Everyone will die. It's appointed under every man wants to die. But Jesus does something different. He dies and he goes into the grave for 3 days, and then he is born from death. He comes out of the grave. That's what he's talking about here in Revelation chapter 1. Jesus was the firstborn from the death. He came from death. He overcame death, and it was because of that he has victory and power over death, victory and power over sin, because he is the firstborn from the dead and the only born from the dead. But what this also tells us is that if there's a firstborn, there must also be other people that will one day be born from death. And later you will find out in Revelation that there will be other people that when Jesus returns will resurrect and meet him in the sky. Those of us who will pass away and that will be buried will meet him when he comes back to rapture the church and pull the bride back to him. And so not only was he the firstborn, but he is leading us to also be born one day from death. He's leading us from victory from death. So not only that, he's the firstborn from the dead, but he's the ruler over kings of the earth. This is a pronunciation of his kingship, his rulership, and really is in stark contrast to what we think Satan is. We all the time think that Satan is the ruler of this earth, but here in Revelation it clearly tells us that Jesus is the ruler of this earth, not Satan. Anything Satan does, he has to run by Jesus first. And so many times we feel like we're tempted, we're tried, but I assure you that Satan is probably not tempting you. Satan is not omnipresent. He's one person. He can only be in one place at one time. And so he's probably dealing with someone that is a little more effective in the Christian walk, maybe a Franklin Graham or a Billy Graham. I don't know who Satan would go after, but I know that I've never been physically attacked by Satan. And so Satan might have an army that goes against us and that wars against us, but Jesus is over the earth. Jesus is in charge of the earth. This is an announcement of his kingship, an announcement of his ruling. And so another way to kind of look at this verse where it gives a threefold statement about Jesus, he's the firstborn from the dead, he's a witness, and he's a king of the earth, is this is his prophet, priest, and king. You see that throughout the Old Testament, that no one can be a priest and a king at the same time, but Jesus fulfills this, and you see this in the book of Hebrews, that Jesus is the prophet, the priest, and the king. And you see that right here. He's a prophet because he's a witness. He's the priest because he overcomes death and gives life from death, just like a priest would in the Old Testament. And he's the king because he's the king over all the kings of the earth. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And so we continue, and we come to the next verse. It says, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. So we know that is Jesus. And here, this really goes back to the book of Leviticus when a priest would give a sacrifice, and the sacrifice would wash the sins of the people away for a short period of time. It would atone for the sins. But when Jesus came, his sacrifice was once and for all. His death one time paid for the sins of all man for all time. anybody that would place his faith in him. In fact, the cross was efficient for everyone that would place their faith in him, but only efficient for those who would. It was sufficient for those who would, everyone who would place their faith in him, but only efficient for those who would. So Jesus accomplished on the cross what no man could do. He was perfect. Try to find someone that's perfect to lay there in their life for you. That'd be a hard thing to do. And in fact, put yourself in this situation, fathers. You have a son, and he's lived a really, really good life. Let's not even say that he's perfect. He's committed a few sins in his life, and he's your only son. He's a very, very good son too. One day he's going to take care of you when you get older. And there's a criminal on death row, someone who is wicked, who has murdered people, who has raped women. And you offer your son in his place to go and to take his penalty. That's what God did for us. We were that criminal on death row. We were bound for a place called hell in our sin. And God sent his only son, Jesus, not only to die for someone who was wicked, but to die for someone that really was so far from even being saved that we couldn't find our way out of a paper bag if we wanted to. We were so far remiss from God. But Jesus made a way. Jesus washed us with our sins. We were covered in sin, so dark that we couldn't see out. And Jesus washed us from our sins with his blood. Blood is the life source of all animals. The life source of all animals. And so Jesus gives us this life source with his blood. Makes us clean. Not only that, it says he washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. So not only has he washed us from his blood and he's taken us as from criminal to king and priest. We've gone somewhere totally different spectrum. Jesus has brought us from the miry clay that we were in, the pits that we were in, and has set us on a pedestal and says, you will be like me. You will be a king and priest over all the nations with me. You will rule with me. You'll be co-heirs in Christ, as Romans says. This reminds me of Mephibosheth. Some of you might know his name from 2 Samuel chapter 9, I believe. Mephibosheth was out in the middle of nowhere. He was crippled in both feet. He was a descendant of Jonathan. And David had a promise with Jonathan that he would take care of all his descendants. And Mephibosheth was out here, crippled in both feet, useless, and not worth anything, in the middle of the desert. And David sent for him and said, bring Mephibosheth to my house. Then he brought Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth fell on his face before David and said, just make me one of your servants. Make me one of your servants. Let me do something. Just don't kill me. He thought David was going to kill him. And so David said, no, I want you to come and dine at my table. I want you to be part of the king's household. And that's what Jesus says here. When you place your faith in Christ, you become part of the king's household. Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Not only that, it says, behold, he is coming. He is coming. Just let that send chills down your spine for a little bit. He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. Jesus is coming. He's coming soon. It says in verse 3, it says, for the time is near. And what it says is what this is saying is not that he will come in a few years or, in fact, we don't know the time when Jesus will come. No man knows the time. Not even Jesus knows the time. He says when the Father tells him, he will come. And that's interesting, that passage there where it says when the Father tells him he can go, he will go. It says, before that, it says, I will go and prepare a place for you. And when the Father's time, I will come and receive you. And so that going and preparing a place was a custom in Jewish times for the betrothed husband to go and prepare a place for his wife, his bride. And when the house was up to the father's standards, then he could go get his bride. But before that, he couldn't go. He could, if it was up to the son, he would say, well, I got four walls, I'm going to get my bride. And he would run and go grab his wife, and they would go live in four walls because he was just excited about getting married. You've all been there. But Jesus says, when the Father says, I can come. When the Father says. So Jesus is preparing a place for us. The Father is going to send him soon. The time is near. When it comes, it will be imminent. It will be in the clouds. He will be coming in the clouds, and every eye will see him. It will be a visible coming. Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, not limpy or wimpy Jesus that was on the cross that paint all these feminine pictures of him, but King of Kings, Lord of Lords, riding on a white horse with flame eyes like flames, is what Scripture says. It will be a kingdom, a king coming back to rule. This will be a fierce Jesus. This would be someone who would be, if you don't know him, then you would be terrified of him. People will be in awe of what is happening when Jesus returns. So again, what does this mean for us? What does this mean for us? So what? If all this is true, so what? As Christians, we have to be urgent. Because one day Jesus will return. We'll have no warning. There will be no tornado siren. There will be no forecast in the news that says, and on Wednesday, Jesus Christ is returning. We'll see nothing like that. All the warning signs that we've had so far have been fulfilled in Scripture. We've seen the natural disasters starting to happen more often. We've seen evil in the world start to become more prevalent. We've seen thieves and robbers and things like that become more bold. And it even says in Scripture that towards the end, there will be no love for the newborn, no love for the infant. We see that in America today. Jesus is returning soon. And when he returns, it'll be too late for those who haven't placed their faith in him. Those who have heard and haven't placed their faith in him, it will be too late. So what are we waiting on, Christian? What are we waiting on, church member? You know that person at work that you've never shared your faith with. You've never talked to them about Jesus Christ, and they're going to die and burn in hell because of your failed witness. Ezekiel says the blood will be on your hands. David Platt was telling a story one time of him in Nepal. He had hiked over the Himalayan mountains to a village in the middle of nowhere. And he come to this village, and he was talking to one of the village chiefs, and they were walking around, and they came over a hill. And he could smell the scent from miles away. And he came over a hill to a burning ground where they would burn bodies. And they believed this was part of their spiritual tradition. This would help them get to the next level they needed to be at. And they were burning the bodies beside this river. And David Platt said it dawned on him that what he saw as a physical reality on earth was the spiritual reality in hell at that moment. The people that he saw burning in this pile were literally burning in a place called hell. There's people on this earth that you know, that you love, that are close to you, that will physically die and burn in a place called hell, apart from Jesus, separated from him for the rest of their life. Don't fail to share the gospel with them. What if you had the cure to cancer? What if you had the cure to cancer? And it was a cure for every single kind of cancer. Would you just go to the hospital, or would you go up to those who you love that you knew had cancer and share it with them? Well, of course you would. But would you stop there? Or would you go to the hospital, to the cancer wing, and would you go in and you go to every single bed and say, hey, I have the cure to cancer. All you have to do is tell me you want it. I want to give you the cure to cancer. And if they said no, then that's on them. But you did your best. You tried as hard as you could to share the love that you had in your heart, to share the cure to cancer with them. And you'd go to every single hospital bed in that hospital. And then you'd go down the road to the next hospital and you go to that cancer wing. And not only that, but you would recruit some people to help you share the news that you have the cure to cancer. You would go on the news and say, I have the cure to cancer. All you have to do is listen to me. Have faith that it's going to work. You're going to be healed. How much more important is the gospel of Jesus Christ We have the cure to burning in hell for the rest of eternity, the cure to your sin in your life, the cure to being separated from Jesus Christ for all of eternity. Wouldn't we run to the people in the streets and say, hey, why don't you want to believe in this? This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. He wants to save you. He loves you, and you can have eternal life. It's because we're scared of being rejected. We're scared of being turned down. But in the truth, it's not us being turned down. It's Jesus Christ being turned down. We don't have time to be scared, Christians. God is coming back soon. Jesus Christ is coming back soon, and he's called us to be urgent. Jesus has called us to be urgent. He's returning soon. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word this morning. I thank you for the passage that you've given us, which should not be difficult, Lord, to follow. You simply have called us to be urgent. You simply have called us to share your gospel to every tribe, every nation, every tongue, to every person we come in contact with. I pray, Lord, that you would give us the strength to do that. Help us to be bold, Lord. You didn't give us a spirit of fear or timidity, but you gave us a spirit of power. Help us to share the gospel and remove any distraction from doing that, Lord. Don't let Satan and his army tell us lies that we're trying to believe, Lord. Help us to share the gospel fervently. Break our hearts over the lost people of this world. In Jesus' name. Amen.